the church this morning to worship God and be with us. And if you are a guest this morning that you don't normally attend with us, we want you to know that we are certainly glad you're here and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. And if we can do anything to assist you, please let us know. You're our honored guest. It's been a very difficult week for many of you, and of course the church in Graves County. There's been not only the tragedy that we'll speak of much this morning of Kim losing her life in an automobile accident, a young 17-year-old Christian lady who did very much with our youth group. Of course, her family attends primarily at Northside, and Kevin is a deacon there. But Kevin and Becky and their family, and of course Rachel attends here, they have been involved in so many activities with the church through the years and are just a staple of the church. And so many people know them, and of course our youth group knew Kim well. Not only has that gone on this week, but we've had numerous surgeries. We've had people like Brother Jones who had seizures and had to go in the hospital and was pretty serious. And then Rob's been in the hospital, and a lot of things gone on this week. I had a first cousin pass away suddenly of a heart attack on Friday night, and so it's just been a week where it seems that death and problems with human health have been on the forefront. And for our youth group, I know this might be for many of them the first time they've lost someone of their own age. And it's difficult to lose anybody that we're close to, and obviously a family member is, we think of as some of the most difficult. But it's also difficult when we lose someone that's the same age as us, our own peer group. And we think about the life of Kimberly, and we wonder what would have become. And it seems so vain that such a talented young person is taken away through such a tragedy. We wonder, you know, as she was looking forward to going to Freed Hardeman, what she would accomplish there, what she would become, who she would marry, and all the good things she would do, how talented and smart she was, and how dedicated and convicted she was. As I thought about this, and as I thought about what I was going to say, I'm going to share some lessons in a moment about that I think events like this past week remind us of. But I was reminded, young people, of 12 years ago now when I lost a close friend and how I felt, and it made me think about what these young people have probably gone through this week. Amanda and I had only been married for about 8 months. We got married in January, and this happened on August 24th. We lost one of our close friends who we had gone to school with and I had been friends with for some 7 years, one of our good social friends that we did a lot together. And she was a person who you just always thought was going to be there. And her name was Amy Glass, and she was killed also in an automobile accident. She was sitting in a traffic light, and a car ran into her from behind, pushed her out in oncoming traffic, and she lost her life. I remember that was one of the first times I had lost anybody close to me that was not a family member, that was just in my similar peer group. And I remember Amanda and I laying in bed and crying and just thinking about the hole in our heart, and thinking about the finality of death, thinking about, as I talked to the cousins of Kim, stayed with us on Friday night, and I was taught they're young in their, I think the boy's about 12 or 13, and the girls are younger, that stayed with us. They live in Tennessee, and we've been friends with them for a while, and they were just talking about how they're just so confused, and they just don't understand it, and it is very confusing. And one of the things I shared with them when I was talking to these young people is I said, it's just that way as well for us as adults, that it's a very difficult experience, and that no matter your maturity level in Christ, no matter your age, death has that effect upon you, that confusing, that hole in the pit of your heart, that inability to fully grasp it and to feel like it's a dream. And so as I thought about those things, it reminded me of some things that I want to share this morning. And there are so many things we could share. We talk, and we will some talk about the comfort Jesus offers. But I want to draw some lessons, some things that I would want our young people to remember, some things that I said. Actually, I preached a sermon about 6 months after that tragedy happened to me. Some of the things that I learned from that, I went back and looked at that sermon. I went back and looked at the sermon I preached after we experienced the tragedy here of the bus wreck. And of course, thinking about the tragedy we experienced just a couple years ago and the loss of Ian. And I was thinking about all these things and how all these things affect us. And there's some things I want to share based upon that. The first is, these things constantly remind us that life is uncertain. And we forget that from time to time. We know it, but we forget it. Thinking of Psalm, notice what this Psalm says, Psalms 39, listen to it. God tells us this, but we still forget it. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. He talks about this idea that a man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather it. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. The New Testament version of that is James chapter 4, where the Bible says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Life is brief. If you talk to those who are older than I, that have lived 70, 80 years, they'll tell you that the years just keep going faster and faster. And to us, especially to these young people, 70 or 80 years seems like a long, long time. But talk to these brethren and they'll tell you 70, 80 years really isn't very long. It goes fast. That a long life is a brief life. In fact, if you were to think about it as the psalmist does, they're kind of in the perspective of eternity. If we were to think about a graph here, and I were to say, I want you to put some of the past years on it, and we think about someone who lived, let's say, back before Jesus, and you might put their 80 years, or then you come on and you think about someone who lived in the 1,000 range, and then maybe someone who lived in the 1800s, and then someone who lives in our time frame, and if I were to say, I want you to put your life on that, and maybe you think about how sad it was that Kim was only able to live 17 short years. Then you think about someone who lived 80 years, and that seems so much longer. But now I want you to go on out with that graph, and I want you to continue to go and go and go and go, because you see, this graph is representing eternity. And as you look around, and this graph goes all the way around the room, and ultimately, even this can't depict eternity, because eternity knows no end. It is boundless in its frame, and it is without days, and eternity is just endless. And now I ask you to stand back in the middle of the room, and I want you to look at that graph and say, now, what are really our years? And the Bible says our years are like that breath. They are only a short time in the perspective of God and eternity. And so we need to remember the brevity of life, the uncertainty of life. We cannot bank our hope and our convictions, our dreams upon this world. We must bank them upon God. We tend to think that the old people die. People like Miss Pauline Shute, who death came as a reward for her when it was supposed to come, maybe even a little too late. She had to stay in the nursing home for a long time, had been suffering with a stroke and not able to speak. But sadly, death also comes to those who aren't expecting it. Life is uncertain. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. The next thing I would say is that each day we need to use as well as possible. Use as well as possible. It seems that we're always remembering this when we experience a tragedy, but we need to remember it all the time. Jesus says, John 9, verse 4, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, because the night comes when no one works. Jesus says our life is short. We need to love others now. We need to be mending fences now, because there is not enough time to leave fences unmended. We need to work on our marriage relationships and our family relationships now while there is time. We need to stop all the extra activities many times and just be in the presence of those we love and spend time with them and prioritize being with them. We need to understand that if we've been putting off obeying the gospel, we need to not put it off, because today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. We need to serve others. We need to follow the commandment of loving one another all the time. You see, we don't want to shoot just to be average, but we want to live a life. When I think about the life of Kimberly, or I think about the life of so many others, they didn't just go through life, they lived life. Kim was a girl of conviction. I think of two quick stories that illustrate this, that shows her faith. Of course, she was asked to wear shorter volleyball shorts than she felt comfortable wearing and her conscience wanted her to wear. Through a little struggle there, it became a compromise that she would wear or could wear longer shorts so that would allow her to play and feel comfortable in her faith, and then put the team shorts over the outside of those and still look with the uniform. That's conviction. That's standing on your principles. That's an example. You think about stories like that and other stories about her and the faith she had and the convicted nature of her faith, and you read some of her writings and you see that. You see, she used each day to serve God, to make a difference. We need to make a difference in this world. Don't just make a point many times with our words. Make a difference with our lives. Use each day as well as possible. And the third thing I would say, and this is the last one that I want to spend a little time on, and maybe this is the one we need the most today, and the one that we need to be reminded of the most, is that death is our enemy. Death is our enemy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible makes this point, and we understand it in a mental way when we read the Bible, when Paul says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And of course, the passage from Hebrews that we'll look at in a moment and that was already been read to us says and speaks of death as our enemy. But we really understand this on an emotional level when we experience death like we have this past week. That death is our enemy. And this is one reason why we need to always be careful with phrases that are used. Things that would make God the author of death, or using death, or causing death. Jesus came to give us the victory over death. You see, death is our enemy. Death is one of the great weapons of Satan. And that's why Paul says here, it will be the last enemy that is destroyed through the resurrection. In some ways, death is one of the weapons that Satan uses, as the Hebrew writer says, to keep us subject to bondage. I've heard it put before that in many ways we have to run this race of faith, and one of the last great hurdles or last great mountains we must climb is that last enemy we must defeat, of death. And in many ways, Satan wants to use it to shake our faith to cause us to not want to believe, whether it be the death of others or our own death, to cause us to want to cast away our faith. And so it's our enemy. It is an enemy, and we realize that on an emotional level. We wonder why. Why? And we realize that death is an enemy, and it takes away good works. It takes away a Christian light. It strips a family of peace and joy. Death is an enemy. And in John chapter 11, I believe that this is one of the reasons Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus, because he understood on a very emotional level the vanity, the emptiness that humans feel, and the bondage, if you will, we are to death. And Jesus weeps. He weeps because he understood what it was like to lose a friend. He understands the agony that Mary and Martha are going through. And he weeps because he has empathy and sympathy and consolation for the families that are grieving. And Jesus weeps. And of course, Jesus will go to that tomb, and then he will resurrect Lazarus, and he makes that statement. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life," verse 25. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? You see, Jesus has come to overthrow death, to defeat death. So that, yes, we might die as a Christian physically, but we never die truly. We live spiritually. Death is just a passageway. It's just a corridor. It's just an open door into the next world. Jesus says, you might die, but you never die. And that's emphatic. You never, ever die is the idea of the original. You see, death is an enemy. Jesus wept when he understood what it feels like, and he came to overthrow it. In Hebrews chapter 2, I want you to turn to that passage now, Hebrews 2. And in it, notice that when we experience, and I know our young people have experienced this week, and I've experienced this week, we come face to face with events like this. We experience what the Hebrew writer is going to speak of. And I want to read several verses here. I want to back up to verse number 8. And he says, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. And at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Presently, this world is filled with chaos and sin and problems, and everything is not the way it should be. And we've experienced that this week. It's not fair. It's not right. And that's what the Bible says here. Everything is not yet in subjection to him. He's not yet the one who has brought death to destruction. The last enemy has not been destroyed. But notice, but, how do we make it through this? Verse 9, but we see him. We keep our focus on Jesus. We see him. For a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. How do we get through something like this? The way this family has built their life, the way they will deal with this tragedy, by keeping their faith in Jesus. The writer says, we see him. We keep our focus on Jesus. We don't see everything else in the world that wants to drag us down, that wants to cast away our faith, that wants to destroy our faith. It wants us to place our hope and our conviction in the things of this world, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus.
Notice continuing on, he says later on in verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." Jesus, through his death, has accomplished the victory. Look at verse 15. "And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." This week,
all of us that have been close to the situation, typically always at some point, will internalize it.
We think about, as we often say, the parents' worst nightmare. Or we think about our own experiences. And there's this real temptation for us to live in fear of death. And as a Christian, or as a person, maybe you're getting older, or maybe you're young, and you are tempted to live in fear of death. My cousin that died was just around 40. I'm 36 now. My dad had his heart attack at 52, but survived his. My friend, Amy, who died in the car wreck, she was 25. When we think about these things, we can live in the fear of death. But notice what the Bible says, and this is one thing I want us to take away from this. And this is one of the main points of the message. We talked about seeing Jesus. This is the second main point, is that don't live in as slavery to the fear of death. God expects us to have, as humans, a healthy fear of death. And we're going to obviously not want death to come upon us and our family. It's our enemy. And obviously we don't want those things. But the glory of the gospel is that we are not enslaved to the fear of death. In other words, we have the answer to death. We have the solution, and it's Jesus Christ. You know, there's a tremendous difference in a slave and a freedman. They both have certain fears. And they both have certain concerns. But a slave is in bondage. He is overcome. He cannot choose. But a freedman, he has the answer. He has choice. He has freedom. He still lives with the problems of the world, but he does it with faith and with hope. Paul put it like this: we sorrow. We have fears, we have sorrows, we have problems, but we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. But we have a great hope. We have a great faith. We have a great conviction. So we weep and we sorrow and we are insecure, but we keep our faith in Him. And we're not in bondage like the world. We have faith. And that's the difference in a Christian and someone in the world. And so then we must ask the question, are we ready? Life is short. We need to use every day for God. And we don't have to be in bondage to death. And the way we must be out of bondage is through being in Jesus. Are we ready? Jesus taught us to be prepared. The apostles in their writing urged soberness and preparation. And we understand through tragedies like this that everything else pales in comparison to our salvation. As just about everyone who grieves says, whether it's the death of a parent at 90 or a death of a child, when you experience it and live in it, it makes everything else seem meaningless. Makes everything else seem meaningless. Really, the only thing that holds meaning, when you strip this world away, when you strip away everything that we as humans want to put up, really the only thing that has a true meaning is our soul's salvation. And so we must live.
I remember at the visitation when Amy's father was there, and all the college kids at this time from Freed Harmon and all of my friends were going through the line.
Rick met each one and he said, "Amy gave us the greatest gift a parent can give her kid, a child can give her parents. And that is, she was spiritually ready. Kim gave her parents the greatest gift that a child can give her parents. She was spiritually ready. She was a faithful child of God. Ultimately, that's what matters. It's what matters for me as a father, that I'm spiritually ready. It's what matters for me in my own accountability. It's what matters for me as a son, that I'm ready. It's what matters to you and I." And so as we think about these things, there's one last word I want to use. In the old King James, your mama's Bible, or Charles Holland's Bible, in 1 Corinthians, at the end of at the end of 2 Corinthians, it doesn't translate the word. It just sticks the Aramaic word in there. And it's probably a word that as you've read that Bible, you've run across, you're like, what does that mean? And I think it's a word that all of us should think of more. The newer versions translate it, the Aramaic term, and it's the word Marantha. Or you might pronounce it Marantha. And it means, "O Lord," or "Our Lord, come." And it was an expression by the early Christians to say to one another and to feel to one another, Marantha, that's how we feel. Lord, come, we're ready. Our Lord, come, we're waiting for you. Marantha. And so this morning, as we think about death and all the problems of it, I hope that we can say more this week than we could last week. Marantha. Our Lord, come. If you're not ready for His coming, which, by the way, will be just as unexpected as a thief in the night, then be ready. If we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken.